Morning, everybody. As you may have heard, my name's Ruth, for those of you that don't know me. I am part of the leadership team here at Oasis, along with sheep, maybe that's a good definition, along with Becky and Caroline and Juliet, who isn't here this morning. I am married to Dave, and we've got three children, one at secondary, one at junior, and one at infant, so a full range of schools to be liaising with. And I work part-time as a clinical psychologist in the NHS, currently working at St Michael's Hospital in Warwick. So for those of you that don't know me, there's a bit of a bite-sized introduction. Before I start talking about the shoes of peace, I'd just like to start with a prayer. Lord, please speak through me and just give every woman here the ears to hear what you would want them to. Bless the words I speak, Lord, and just may they be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was really pleased when I found out that we were going to be talking about the armour of God this term. It's been important to me and been a part of my life since an Oasis session, probably 8 or 9 years ago, which some people may remember. Claire's nodding at me. And I remember in that session praying particularly for the shoes of peace. I wasn't planning to do a talk this term, but then this one needed filling, and it just felt like it was quite fitting that actually this was the thing that I remember praying about so many years ago, and was something that I've kind of held with me and been praying about ever since, I think. So from that Oasis session, I started to try and pray on the armour of God, and I particularly did this on the way to work. At the time, I was working in rugby, and I had a sort of 30-minute drive, and that became a really blessed time with God, actually, through starting to pray in the armour of God. I guess it turned into more than that, but it was always the shoes of peace that really felt like my favourite piece of the armour. And I think I was particularly likely to be praying this on mornings when I felt that things were going to be a bit tricky. If I thought I faced a difficult day at work, or there was going to be a tricky meeting, or a difficult interaction with somebody. But generally, I tried to do it anyway and felt that days did go better when I'd done this. I was much less good at remembering on days when I didn't go to work, so there is a lot to be said for that 30-minute commute to rugby. Mornings that start with three children and trying to get everybody to school don't seem to, for me, have 30 minutes quiet time in them. Okay, so when I was praying this, I used to say the shoes of peace and good news. Everything else I said exactly as it says in the Bible, but the words I used, which must have come from that session at Oasis, or certainly what I remember from that session at Oasis, were the shoes of peace and good news. So I was really interested to see when I reread the passage in preparation for this talk that this isn't actually the wording that's used in the Bible. The NIV translation states, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Obviously, I have looked at this passage over the years, but I just never noticed the difference in the wording. And I've looked at different versions of the Bible, but the closest to what I had been saying was from the Good News Bible, which says, "And as your shoes, the readiness to announce the good news of peace." So I couldn't find any version that referred specifically to what I'd been saying, but I still think it was true. It was just a much quicker version, I suppose, than the actual NIV version. So in preparing this talk, I guess I just wanted to say that I've been really interested to explore its meaning and think about how I've been using this over the years. And I should say here that I'm not talking as some sort of expert at all. I think the fact that it's something I need to keep praying means that it's something that I haven't quite got right and probably will need to keep praying until the day I die. But I am somebody who recognises the value of it and the difference that it can make when I do remember, but still don't always remember. Okay. So when I prayed to be equipped with the armour of God, I've always tried to make sure that I didn't just say these words automatically, but tried to kind of actually envisage putting them on and thinking about what they meant. And I would also pray something about being able to fight as God's disciple against whatever the devil may throw at me that day. And also that I would be clearly visible as a Christian to those around me, especially in a workplace where I didn't know anybody else that went to church. So although it wasn't just about protection, I think my emphasis in these prayers was mainly about protection for me individually from whatever I was facing. Against whatever I was facing, but also against this kind of internal attack of fear, of uncertainty, of doubt. And I'm not saying that what I was praying was wrong, but I guess reflecting on it while doing this talk, I've sensed that I had quite a passive attitude, particularly towards the idea of being visible as a Christian. I was kind of hoping that people would just know, that I wouldn't have to say anything, that it would just shine out of me. And maybe that sometimes is the case for some people, but I think there is also a requirement on us to be able to talk about it and to speak about our faith. And studying this verse has made me realise that I think Paul is saying that as well as being protected by the gospel of peace, we need to be ready for action and proactive in sharing the good news. So I've really enjoyed finding out about this this verse, the meaning behind it, and why it's such an essential part of our armour. And I hope there'll be something in here that people will find helpful. Okay, so shoes. My husband Dave would say it was entirely fitting that I was doing a talk that focused on shoes. On our first holiday, I packed about half a suitcase of shoes. We were going away for 4 nights, and I probably could have averaged 3 pairs a day had I actually worn them all, but I just carried these things around just in case they fitted the perfect outfit. And Dave has very fond memories of dragging my suitcase around the Barcelona underground. But as well as their importance as a fashion accessory and helping to complete the perfect outfit, having the right footwear is also important for doing all sorts of different things. You can tell a lot about a person and what they're getting ready to do by what they put on their feet. For instance, it's not easy to stand on the tips of your toes. A ballet dancer wouldn't be able to do this without proper shoes. Ice skaters need a blade on the bottom of their shoes to glide on the ice. And you'd find it hard to climb a mountain in flip-flops, although I'm sure somebody has, but perhaps even more so in flippers. So it's really important to have the right shoes for the situation that you're in or the activity that you are doing. The footwear needs to be suitable and to offer you protection and an ability to move in the way that's appropriate for the activity that you're doing. There was definitely not such a range of footwear at the time that Paul was writing, but having the right shoes for the job was still important. In my sort of research around this verse, I found that footwear played a major role in the development of the Roman civilization. Roman soldiers needed to be able to walk or march at the same pace for approximately 18 miles a day. I certainly wouldn't have been able to do that in many of the shoe choices I've made in the past. But better shod armies could travel further. They could not carry footwear for every eventuality, so the one pair that they wore had to meet all of their needs. And there's probably a lesson in there somewhere that I could learn for packing more lightly. It's very important for a soldier to have his feet in good condition if he's going into battle. Roman soldiers did almost everything they had to do on their feet. They didn't have the option of travelling in tanks or other vehicles, and sore feet wouldn't have been considered a reasonable excuse for a Roman soldier not to do his duty. But if your feet hurt, it's really hard to stand, much less walk or run into battle. Then too, if you have slippery soles on your shoes, you'll easily fall down and be injured or trampled. So Roman soldiers wore special shoes that helped them to stand firm in battle. They, like all Romans, they wore leather sandals, but these sandals had soles that were 3/4 of an inch thick and had hobnails on the bottom. This turned the sandal into footwear that gave soldiers protection and traction on rough terrain. When it was cold, they could also put pieces of fur in kind of around their feet, inside their sandals, to keep their feet and toes warm. So they could safely go anywhere because their feet were ready. A Roman soldier's shoes were protective and made them sure-footed and stable in battle with the enemy. And in the same way, we as Christians need to be sure-footed and stable in battle against our enemy too. As well as being prepared to follow the Lord and go where he asks us to share his good news. So, how does the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace fit us with shoes for this purpose? When I thought about it, the gospel of peace seems at odds with the idea of fighting and battle. It seems a really strange paradox that the gospel of peace is what we need to prepare for war, that peace is an essential part of our armour. And when I looked at the dictionary definition of peace, it says freedom from disturbance, tranquility, or a state or period in which there is no war or war has ended, which really doesn't fit with the idea of battle. So in the Old Testament, the primary Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it refers to relationships between people, nations, and God with men. And in each of those relationships, peace is the desired status. And shalom is often tied to a covenant or a promise kept. Peace was also a standard greeting and still is used in many cultures today. As well as peace between the nations, people and God, we also talk about having inner peace, a state of calm and contentment and freedom from worry, anxiety or stress. Perhaps the sense of it being well with our soul that we've just been singing about. A key focus of peace in the New Testament is about the advent of Jesus Christ, as announced by the angels in Luke, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Isaiah had already predicted that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, and he is called the Lord of Peace in Thessalonians. It's through Christ's work of justification that we can have peace with God, and that this peace will guard our hearts and minds. Peace feels like a really valuable asset in the modern world, a world that seems increasingly filled with conflict and division. My daughter Matilda asked me the other day if the world had always been like this, or whether it was different when I was a child. She said she would like there to be one day when everyone just stopped fighting and there were no wars for the whole day. And she thought that if people could experience that, that they might want another day like that. I think she's probably got quite a good point and could have a word with some of the world leaders, see if they agreed to. But really, at the moment, in the current time, it's really hard to imagine that ever being possible. There seem to be increasing numbers of news stories about war, terrorism, hostility. And yet, as Christians, we know that we can have peace, however difficult the situation we are in may appear, or however much conflict or distress we're experiencing internally. The other thing that struck me when I was thinking about peace, or the lack of it in our society, is that even if we put wars and conflict to one side, there's still something so busy about modern life. We're a 24/7 society. Many of us have got smartphones, internet access all over the place. We've got constant access to information, emails, texts, social media. People seem increasingly busy and on the go, doing more and more. And I'm not saying this is always bad. A lot of the advances in technology can seem really useful and convenient. And a lot of people's business might be fun stuff. But there is a sense of life feeling decidedly unpeaceful, if that's a word. As a reaction to this, there is an increasing interest in approaches such as mindfulness that promote the idea of trying to slow things down and rediscover peace and contentment. The title of a book about mindfulness that I know through work particularly struck me as Finding Peace in a Frantic World. And the world does really seem quite frantic, with people being ever more busy and having commitments and demands on their time all over the place. And while I believe that there is value in mindfulness and other approaches that encourage people to slow down and have downtime, I also know that as Christians we have something so much more powerful in the gospel of peace. So a gospel, as I'm sure most of you are aware, is an account describing the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The first four books of the New Testament are known as the Gospels, and they describe exactly this. But there are lots of different references or descriptions of Gospels mentioned in the Bible. In Matthew, there is the Gospel of the Kingdom. In Mark, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Again in Mark, the Gospel of the Kingdom of God. And in Acts, the Gospel of the Grace of God. So the Gospel of the Kingdom, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of the Kingdom of God, the Gospel of the Grace of God, the Gospel of Peace. These are all descriptions attached to the word gospel throughout the New Testament, but they're not referring to different gospels. They're all different ways of describing the same. Gospel also means good news, Perhaps this is where my use of the term shoes of peace and good news came from. The good news of the kingdom of God includes the good news about Jesus Christ, the King, his grace and his plan for salvation of all mankind. The plan gives us peace now and will bring peace to the whole world. The good news is the news of the coming of the kingdom of God and of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection to restore people's relationship with God. The Bible shows us that this gospel of peace refers to something that we can both experience individually in the here and now, but also something so much bigger. Peace for the world, for the whole universe, for all eternity after Jesus returns. I've chosen two readings from Isaiah just to start thinking about what this might look like. So the first is Isaiah 2, verses 4 to 5, where it states, "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This describes a wonderful future of peace where weapons will be turned into farming tools and we will all obey God's laws. And in Isaiah 32, verse 16 to 18, it says, "The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, his righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest." The Bible makes it clear that when God's kingdom is established and the entire world begins to live God's way faithfully, the resulting peace will be universal. The world will continue to have wars and interpersonal conflicts until Jesus comes again to establish that true, lasting peace. The famous verse from Isaiah 11 about the branch from Jesse shows a vision of what Jesus came to establish. "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." This really paints a picture of a golden age of peace, which is yet to come. Perhaps this is something like Matilda's vision of what one day here on earth could be like if we just gave up all of the war and conflict and battle. She brought this up and asked this question before I'd started preparing this talk, but I do think that if she brings it up again, I feel much better equipped to answer her with some biblical truth. But not all of this was fulfilled at Christ's first coming, and this perfect tranquility is only going to be possible when Christ returns and reigns over all the earth. There will be no more war or fear, only the worldwide peace that comes from God's way of life. However, as followers of Christ, we can access this supernatural peace here and now. We can have peace, a peace that transcends all understanding, as it says in Philippians, when others do not, because we have the good news. When we truly allow ourselves to take comfort in the good news promised by God, there is nothing from the outside ourselves that can trouble our hearts or give us a reason to be afraid. Christ has overcome the world, and so we have nothing to fear from it. As Jesus is reported as saying in John, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The peace that comes from being in the right relationship with God is not the peace of this world. The world's peace depends on having favourable circumstances, on things going well, and if they are, then we feel peaceful. But when things go awry, or completely wrong, like the gentleman that Becky was talking about. Horatio Gates Spifford. Okay. Then peace could quickly dissipate, could completely disappear. And Jesus made the distinction between his peace and the world's more fickle peace. He says in John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." With the peace that comes from God, we have no need to fear the present or the future. We've got the creator of the universe with us, no matter what trouble life brings, and the promise of his companionship throughout all eternity, in this life and beyond. Just as shoes allow us to walk on otherwise painful terrain without fear, so the preparation of the gospel of peace allows us to traverse the otherwise painful trials and tribulations of life without fear, knowing that what awaits us is greater than anything we could possibly experience in this world. The peace that comes with the gospel protects us from the devil because it removes fear. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Do you feel ready for the devil's attacks against you that seek to cause you to fear? Isaiah 26 tells us that God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. So just thinking a bit about how we gain peace. I love the peace that we can have in God. I love how instantaneous it can be and how it defies understanding and how it can make the most difficult situation suddenly seem so much more manageable. As I've already mentioned, this verse, one of my favourite verses in the Bible is Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, which I'm sure is familiar to all of you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I've come back to these two verses time and time again. I feel like there's been times when I've really struggled to experience real peace in response to worries or stresses. I have this sense, and I don't know if this is just me, but I'll explain it anyway in case it's useful to somebody, that at my core, I kind of know that things are going to be okay. And on the outside, I probably kind of present myself as okay. But somewhere in between those two, things can feel a lot more wobbly and uncertain. And I remember discussing this with Jonathan and him reminding me of this verse and the need to pray for peace with thanksgiving. That's with Jonathan G, sorry. Just assume everybody knows who I'm talking about. And it's really amazing what a difference this has made to me when I remember to do it. I'm somebody who tends to pray for peace at times of trouble, and I'm not so good at remembering in the everyday little situations. And yet it says in this verse that the Bible tells us to pray in every situation. And this is something I know that I need to work on. One of the things I felt prompted to talk about just this morning was about the fact that when I have in these little situations, not the big situations, but the little things when worries just pop into my head, I've got a real tendency just to go for my phone, and that's like my distraction. That's where I'm trying to find my peace. And that doesn't work. I know that that one of the things that we can do, as you know, as a psychologist, I know the powerfulness of thoughts and how thoughts can kind of drive us and impact on the way that we feel and on what we do and can help to keep anxieties and worries going. So I guess I see my phone as a bit of a distraction. But what do I automatically go to on my phone? I look at Facebook or the news, or they're not things that are going to make me feel peaceful. They're actually going to, they might distract me from whatever it was I was thinking about, but they're going to probably conjure up a lot more sort of unsettledness, I think. I think my phone could be useful if I used it to go to Bible verses or to read something helpful, but that doesn't seem to be my autopilot. It's just struck me how much more powerful it would be in all of these little situations when little things pop into your head, just to go to God and to ask for his peace. And the other thing I thought about this idea of praying with thanksgiving for peace is that actually the thanksgiving helps us to distract us from the sort of anxious thoughts. It helps us to think about the bigger picture. And I think that is perhaps why it's so effective, certainly for me, in feeling more peaceful if I'm able to pray like that. Peace is also more easily accessible if we know God's truth and we're clear about who we are in Christ, that we're accepted, secure and significant. And we do this by trying to see ourselves as God sees us, loved by him, forgiven, as Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and accepted forever as a member of his family. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus himself is our peace. We have peace in our heart because we know that Jesus paid the price for our sins and that we belong to God forever. So we gain peace when we accept God's gift of salvation and begin to live in a way that's pleasing to him. Then as we walk through each day, our lives start to show the good news of God's peace. The gospel of peace is the ultimate footwear. It will never wear out or lose traction. If we start to lose traction in our Christian life, then we need to remember why we are here. We're here to put on the peace that God gives us and to walk in it to share the good news with others. This is where the other part of the verse comes in, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So looking up the word readiness in the dictionary gives two definitions: the state of being fully prepared for something, and also a willingness to do something. And this seemed to fit to me so clearly with what Paul was saying. In addition to standing our ground, these shoes are also for moving and for taking us to places. Paul does want us to stand firm, but not to be stationary. We need to go wherever God wants us to and to be prepared to share the good news with all. This was first referred to in the Old Testament, again in Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And I think this verse is also described or referred to in Nahum. Does anybody know how you pronounce that? Nahum? Thanks, Becky. where it says, look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And earlier in the New Testament, Paul himself refers back to this scripture. He says in Romans 10, verses 14 to 15, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There is such a clear message in here about why we need to tell other people the good news. How will people know if we don't tell them? In spite of all human attempts at peace, it's clear from the daily news reports and our increasingly busy lifestyles that this world does not know the road to peace. And the only path to real, true, and lasting peace is God's way. And I feel that we have a responsibility to share that news with others. Jesus himself commands us to tell others the good news. As part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, in his last words to the disciples, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In Paul's day, he walked countless miles delivering the good news. Today, transportation and communication have changed, but we still need to be constantly ready to do our part to spread the good news. God expects us to go on the offensive and to take the gospel of peace to others. Sharing our faith can be one of the best ways to maintain our own sure footing. God knows that when we're active in speaking of him to others, we're grounding ourselves more and more deeply in his truth. Our feet can carry us to many different places in our lifetime, and we need to be sure that wherever we go, we're always prepared to tell someone the news of Jesus. In Peter, it says to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. If we don't speak about him as we go through our daily living, through being honest and open about our faith, through being willing to answer other people's questions, then perhaps those people we meet will never hear of Jesus or know his love. As well as directly talking with people about the good news, the way that we are with other people, how we speak and act, can reveal indirectly who we are and what we believe. When we say that we love Jesus, but then we don't act like it, we're not really walking the walk. The shoes of the gospel of peace help us to remember to follow Jesus. John says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Our lives should show that we love our neighbour as ourselves, as we were thinking about in James last term. And the other side of this is that if we're following Jesus and doing what he wants us to do, we can't be tempted to follow the devil or listen to his lies. It's important to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace every day so that we can tell others about Jesus and also so that we ourselves can keep following him. And following Christ's steps seems to me the only way to real peace. So, as I said at the start, we need the right shoes for what we're doing. The shoes that God has given us of his good news and the peace that is accessible to us because of this are exactly what we need to experience peace in any situation, to go where God leads, to keep following Jesus and to share the good news with those that we meet. The gospel of peace enables us to stand firm, but it doesn't just provide protection from the devil's schemes or traction on rough terrain. It is also something that we should be ready to share with others. And in doing so, we reinforce our own faith. We've been equipped with these shoes of peace and good news, and there is a reciprocal relationship between these two. The more that we share the good news, the more we can experience God's peace. And the more we experience this peace, the more we want to tell others about it. And I think that's all I wanted to say. I'm just kind of conscious of time, and I was wondering about having a bit of a time for reflection, but I think actually we're going to run out of time in small groups if we do that. So if I just close with a prayer and then we'll move into small groups. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your plan of salvation. Thank you for the peace that this can bring us, a peace that passes all understanding, but that we can access now and have a vision of being for all eternity. Please make this knowledge so exciting for us, Lord, that we want to tell all of our friends about the great things that you have done. Help us to always be prepared to tell people the good news about the peace that we have with you. And pray your blessing on our small group times now. Pray that we're able to be open and share and are able to kind of step out from our groups with new understanding and ideas about how we might be able to do things differently.